I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4, where we just finished witnessing the ministry of Jesus to a Samaritan woman there by Jacob's well. And as we continue the story, we find Jesus once again alone with his disciples. If you remember, the lady left her water pot, went back to the city to tell people all the things that Jesus had said to her and did for her. But here he is again. The disciples arrive from getting some food, and he is still weary from the journey. He is still weak from hunger, and he may even still be thirsty, since we're never told that that woman actually gave him some water to drink. I mean, she was so excited about what the Lord had said to her. If you remember from verse 8 of this same chapter, his disciples had previously gone away unto the city of Sychar to buy meat. That word meat simply means food. To get some food, and now they return to Jesus at the well where they left him in order to provide that food to him. And because they were concerned. They were concerned about Jesus. They were concerned about their master. They were concerned about his strength. They were concerned about his health. They wanted him to eat. So picking up where we left off in verse 31 of John chapter 4, we're going to read all the way through verse 42. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, implored him, plead with him, begged him even, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Every 4 years, whenever we elect a new president, he and his advisors go about to select who will serve with him in that administration. There's a lot of work involved in picking cabinet officials. The chief of staff, of course, is a big job. He's the one that sort of is the gatekeeper to the president. The press officers, of course, those are the face of the administration to those who are in the press and even to us as the public. And most of those who are asked and invited to serve the president will serve because they see it as a great honor to serve. It is an honor to serve in the country that God has given to us, and that would be true of any Christian in any country that they've placed us. But in these verses, the Lord Jesus is actually inviting his disciples to join him and serve with him in his work. And truly, that is the greatest honor and calling that anyone can have in this world. If you are called to be in the administration of a president, It doesn't even hold any water to being called in the service of the king. But this invitation that Jesus gave to his disciples then is really the same invitation that he gives to his disciples now and even today. And so from these verses, I want you to see with me the great need that you and I have to join with and really to enter into the great ministry of Christ, the great service of Christ. And if you are struggling in your own commitment to Christ this morning, you may be even struggling in any service for the Lord this morning. I pray that you will see this need and hear this invitation in a fresh new way. Because as we sang, there really is joy in serving Jesus. And if we don't experience the joy in serving Jesus, then we're doing it all wrong. And so what Jesus here is, he's inviting you to enter into his service and to enter into that service in the right way and with the right heart. You see, to enter into the ministry of Christ, you need, as we're going to look at, you need to personally enter into his great longing, his great labor, and even his great lesson as found in these verses. His great longing, his great labor, and his great lesson. And so to enter into the great ministry and service of the Lord, you first of all need to enter into the great longing of Christ that we saw in the first verses that we read, verses 31 through 34. I emphasize in verse 31 how the disciples implored Jesus to eat the food that they had just bought in Sychar and then brought back to him there at the well, Jacob's well. Again, verse 31, in the meanwhile, that is, well, the Samaritan woman was back in the city, and in the meanwhile, as the crowd was coming to Jesus at the well, in the meanwhile, while Jesus is with his disciples alone, his disciples prayed unto him, imploring him, pleading, begging him, Master, eat. The picture is they are all insisting on him eating. Maybe one of the disciples say, Jesus, won't you eat? The other one comes and pesters him a little bit more, and you can see they want Jesus to eat. They recognize that he's famished. They recognize that he's probably thirsty. He's still weary from that journey. They want him to eat the food that they went to get. Of course, the disciples are to be commended for their love for Jesus. They're to be commended for their care and consideration of Christ. But I kind of wondered as I was reading this, maybe they might have been thinking a little bit about themselves as well. After all, they say here, Master. The idea is Rabbi. And of course, out of respect for him, they probably would not have eaten until he did. And that's the way students of rabbis would live. They wanted their rabbi to have all that they needed before they would participate. And so I bet these disciples, having gone into the city, bought the food, come back from the city, they're a little hungry too. And so they're saying, Jesus, eat, because we're not going to eat until you do. Maybe a little self-serving, but still, they were considerate of Jesus, but they wanted him to eat. But Jesus uses his disciples' concern and longing for him to show them that he had an even greater longing than for food, for meat. And it's not because physical food was unimportant, because we know that Jesus did eat from time to time. He did drink. I mean, he was human like we are, and he needed food to sustain him. But it's because physical food was not the most important thing in his life and in his ministry, and he's trying to demonstrate that truth to his disciples then and to us today. And so how does Jesus reply? There in verse 32, he said unto them, I have meat, I have food to eat that ye know not of. Of course, we all enjoy food. Some of us may enjoy it a little too much, but we know that food is necessary for living. Food is necessary to strengthen you when you're weak. Food is necessary to sustain you when you're working. That's why it's important to have a lunch break or other kinds of breaks. If you're starting to wear out a little bit in what you're doing, you need to get some refreshment. You need some nourishment to keep you going. And of course, you also need food, and God has actually given us food to satisfy us. I mean, we were in the store the other day, and I saw a big old display of places where or things you could get to make homemade ice cream. Now, most of you know I like ice cream. I thought, maybe we can get some of that rock salt. Maybe we can get some of the things that we need to make some homemade ice cream sometime. Because I like ice cream. And ice cream, I think, is something that God has used and given to us in the different ingredients to enjoy. He has given us all things to enjoy. And food is not just to strengthen us and to sustain us. It can be used to satisfy us. Jesus ate food also to satisfy himself. To enjoy. Think about what he ate and drank at that wedding that he was at in Cana of Galilee. Think of the joy that he was able to participate with those who were in that wedding. But when Jesus told them here that he had already been strengthened and sustained and satisfied from some meat or some food that they didn't know anything about, they were confused. In fact, the disciples, in verse 33, appear to be just as confused about his meat as that Samaritan woman had been confused about his living water. Because they were thinking in terms of physical things, physical water, physical food, versus spiritual things. But look what happens in verse 33. Instead of asking Jesus about this meat, it says, therefore said the disciples, note this, one to another. Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Did you bring something? Did you see anybody here bringing him something to eat? My question was, why did they ask Jesus about this meat that he had? I mean, after all, he was right there, more than likely just still sitting there alongside the well. Why did they ask him? You know, sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? When we have questions in our hearts about things, spiritual things, or other concerns, trials that we're going through, or even just the truth, when we're reading through the scripture and we have a question, we don't know what this particular verse means or what this particular passage is dealing with, who's the first person that you go to? So often we are like the disciples, aren't we? We go to some others. Let's ask one another about what this means. Instead of going to the source, going to the Lord Jesus, going to the Lord himself to find out what these things are, well, that is, I think, a common experience for all of us. We're not anything different than the disciples. But in response to their response, in verse 34, Jesus then tells them and tells us just what that meat is, just what his food is. Jesus saith unto them, my meat, my food, my strength, my sustenance, my satisfaction is what? To do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So what was the meat of Jesus? The meat of Jesus was both to fulfill the will of God that he was sent to fulfill, as well as to finish the work of God that he was sent to finish. To fulfill the will of God, to finish the work of God. The meat of Jesus Christ, not just in this passage, but through his whole life, his whole ministry, was his inner drive and his inner purpose to be the Redeemer according to God's will and plan for him. His inner drive and purpose was to bring redemption according to God's work and promise through him. And we see this even when he was a boy, even when he was 12 years of age, even as his parents had gone from Jerusalem to go back to Nazareth. Jesus was there in the temple asking questions, answering questions, and when they finally found him, remember what he said? How did you not know I must be about my Father's business? His whole life, his whole drive, his whole purpose was to do the will and work of his Father. And of course, Jesus ultimately did fulfill all of God's will for his life. Ultimately, Jesus did finish all of God's work by his life, living the life that we could never live. A perfect life, a pure life, a holy life. He then died the death that we deserve to die by the sacrifice of himself on the cross. He rose from the dead 3 days later. And you know why he did this will of God? Do you know why he finished the work of his Father? It was so that if you and I and anyone in this world would just turn to him and trust in him as our Savior from sin, we could be like that Samaritan woman and recognize that we are forgiven of all of our sins. Not just our past sins, but even our present sins and our future sins as well. That was the will and work that the Father had for Jesus. And Jesus came to do that, and that was his meat. That was his food. That was what drove him. That was his purpose. That's what sustained him, strengthened him, satisfied him more than anything. Even more than his necessary physical food. But his disciples didn't know that yet. Did they? His disciples didn't yet understand this, but the Lord didn't want them, and the Lord doesn't want us, to remain ignorant of the greatest longing of his heart, which was to do the will and the work of his Father. And so what is the Lord here doing to his disciples, and really doing to all of us? He is inviting you to enter into his longing. The greatest longing of his life, the greatest longing of his heart, he's inviting you to enter into his purpose. He's inviting you to enter into the meat that he had to eat that his disciples didn't know anything about. He's inviting you to have a pursuit in your life, a number one pursuit of God's will and God's work in your life. It's to pursue after God's will so much so that his will becomes your will. That is what Christ's meat was. Is that your meat today? Is that's your driving purpose in life, to do God's will. And to do God's will God's way, which reflects God's work. To pursue after God's will, to pursue after God's work, that is to be the meat and the sustenance, the strength, the driving force of the life of a Christian. Because that's the great longing of Christ. So think about your own heart today. Don't think about the heart of someone sitting near you or the heart of someone that's not even here today. Think about your own heart. What gets you up in the morning? Now, granted, we have to get up in the morning to do our work. We have to get up in the morning to do laundry and various other things that we have to do in the mundane life that we have. But our overarching goal and purpose is to pursue after the will and work of God just like Jesus did. That was His longing. That was His purpose. That was God's plan for Him. And you realize if this is not your driving purpose, you will never know or understand like the disciples here the strength and the satisfaction that only His meat can bring. You know, the reason why we sang those two songs that Ed didn't know, even though we sang one of them not too long ago, was so that we would recognize that there is really joy in serving Jesus. And if there's not joy in serving Jesus, then we're doing it wrong. Why? Because it's not our driving purpose. It's not our driving longing. It's not the passion of our heart. And maybe we've forgotten that. Maybe we've changed our focus. And instead of pursuing after God's will and God's work, we're just pursuing after our will and our work, and maybe God's on the side. Instead of the other way around, where God's will and God's work is number one, and we bring our work and our will in line with His. That's the passion of Christ. That's the longing of Christ. That's the purpose of Christ. So to enter into the ministry of Christ that we need to enter into, you need to personally enter into that great longing. Have you? Is that your longing today? But then second, you also need to personally enter into the great labor of Christ. It's one thing to want to do God's will and want to do God's work. It's another thing to actually do it. I think we're all kind of like this, where you get up in the morning and you have a goal in mind or maybe several things that you want to accomplish. And sometimes it's just to start that's the hardest thing. I did some of our breaks a couple of weeks ago, and one of the brake rotors I knew was damaged, and I thought I'm just going to save a little money because all the prices are up, and I thought, well, I'll just throw the pads on there and see what happens. And one of those rotors was a little defective, and you could tell because every time you stopped, there was a nice squeal. You might have heard it on last Sunday. You might have heard it Wednesday. If you slowly come to a stop, it's just going, well, I had to replace that. And I didn't really want to because the rotor that I have to get was like $100 for one instead of $70 for two, which I ordered online. I didn't really want to do it because it's basically doing the same job twice, or actually three times because I had to do it two times. But anyways, it's doing the work over and over again. And so yesterday I was going to do that, but it was kind of hard to get started. I had the longing. The purpose was there. I didn't want our car to squeal anymore. But just getting to the actual practice and performance of that desire is a whole other thing. And that's what we find here too. Jesus invites you, enter into my longing, but don't just stay there. Don't let it just stay and well up in your heart so it doesn't spill out. Instead, enter into the great labor of Christ as well, which is what we find next in verses 35 through 38. Because Jesus continues and says to His disciples these words, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you," lift up your eyes, disciples, lift up your eyes, Christian, "and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." This is one of the advantages of having a country church. We can actually look over the fields and kind of get a picture of what He's saying. City church, you can't see that here. But He's saying that. And, He goes on, "he that reapeth receiveth wages." Those are all present tense. He that is reaping is receiving wages and is gathering fruit unto life eternal, so that both he that is sowing and he that is reaping may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, "Oh, one soweth and another reapeth. But I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." Now what Jesus said there in verse 35 may have been a proverb, a simple proverb that people used in that day to encourage patience and perseverance. I read someone describe this proverb as kind of like what we would say, well, you know, Rome wasn't built in a day, so you got to be patient when you're doing things. You got to persevere in doing things. And that certainly might be the case when He says, "Say not ye, don't you say this, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. I mean, that's a common saying among the Jews. Or it could reflect what the disciples themselves were saying as they were traveling from Judea to Galilee, and they were looking at the fields and they were thinking, oh, we still have 4 months yet before that harvest. And if that's the case, it would kind of give us an idea of when Jesus actually said these words. I'm not exactly sure which one is the best. I kind of take it as a proverb. But either way, the point that Jesus makes with his disciples would be the same. Doesn't matter if it's a proverb or actually the words of his disciples. It's when it comes to the will and work of God to harvest the souls of sinful men for his kingdom, it is not time to wait. It may take a few months before harvest time, but that's not about the harvest for souls. You see, the harvest for souls is going on right now, Jesus says to his disciples. Because in the rest of verse 35, imagine Jesus there at the well, Jacob's well. His disciples are talking with him. He's still probably a little weary, still a little hungry, still a little thirsty. And he's looking over the fields. There's nothing hampering his view. And he's starting to see a crowd of Samaritans coming from Sychar, about a half mile away. It's about a half of a field away. Maybe some of them were wearing some clothes that were white and glistened in the sun. I mean, after all, it was probably maybe in the summertime, it would have been hot. They would have been wearing things that would reflect the sunlight and the heat. And Jesus himself would be there pointing out to that crowd, walking across those fields. And he says to his disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He wasn't talking about the grain that was in the ground. He wasn't talking about the harvest of the field or the crops. He was just talking about the people that they could see making their way to Jacob's well where Jesus was. It wasn't the harvest of crops. It was the harvest of souls. That was the harvest and labor that Jesus was inviting him into. The fields were probably bare of seeds, bare of sprouts, but they were filled with Samaritan souls who needed Christ. And that is what Jesus invites us into. He invites you to share in the blessing of the harvest of souls. Verse 36, Jesus described the great blessing of entering into his labor. He says, it's because he that is reaping is receiving wages and is gathering fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now, in Jesus' day, it took some time for those who participated in the harvest to get paid. I mean, it took a while for obviously the sower, the farmer who cultivated the ground and then planted the seed, and maybe they had to do some fertilizer like they even do today. And so, there's a great expense with a hope and the anticipation that there's going to be a good harvest. So it took them a while to get paid. But even the laborers who had actually come, and the harvest was a joyful occasion, because they were actually able to get the crop in, get the grain in the barns, and they were going to see all that work and all that labor was blessed by God. And so the farmer would hire all kinds of other people to help with the harvest. But they also wouldn't get paid until the harvest was actually brought in. But what Jesus is saying here to his disciples, to you and I, is that in this gospel age, when you enter into the labor of the Lord, you can actually receive blessing for doing so now. As you are reaping, so you are being rewarded. So are you being paid, if you will. It's not even something they have to wait for. What does he mean by this? Well, certainly there's blessing of rewards, isn't there? Now, we know that there are some rewards that Christians have in the future. That's part of our inheritance of saints when we finally get to heaven. But Jesus doesn't just reserve that reward for the future. He says, the one who is reaping is receiving wages and rewards. Do you realize that God will often provide spiritual gratification when you participate in his work, his way, from the heart? He does. Now, obviously, there are times when we are in the service of the King, and it doesn't seem like we're enjoying it. It doesn't seem like we're experiencing that blessing, and sometimes it's because we're doing it all wrong. Because we haven't entered into his longing. We've entered into his labor, but we haven't entered into his longing. And what Jesus says is you need to enter in both my longing and my labor. Because when you do, there will be a spiritual gratification when you participate in his work for the Lord. Now, that can be whatever gift that God has given you. Does it refer to just someone who's preaching in the pulpit or somebody who's teaching in Sunday school or someone who is, you know, doing other some kind of ministry publicly? But it's those other ministries and other gifts that God has given you that in serving Him, you're serving others, you're cultivating the souls in this great harvest of souls, and in doing so, God will bless you if you have the right longing and the right labor. But part of that reward is the blessing of rescue. Just knowing that you are, again, here in this verse, gathering fruit unto life eternal. Just knowing that God is using you in His plan to bring people from death into life, that is gratifying, isn't it? It's gratifying to be able to pour your heart and life into someone else, knowing that God is going to bear fruit in them unto eternal life. I think James kind of puts it a similar way in James 5:20. He says, "He that converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." Now, if we had that perspective in service, what joy and gratification there would be in our hearts. Because we're participating with a great gospel work, the great salvation work. It's not me who converts them, but God uses me to convert them to Himself. What a privilege. And then, of course, there's the blessing of rejoicing, of rewards and rescue and rejoicing with everyone who is involved in this harvest of souls, including the Lord. You don't need to turn there, but in Luke 15:10, Jesus said this, "There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now, certainly Jesus knew what was going on in heaven as that Samaritan woman went away from the well saved. The Lord certainly knew what the Samaritans that were going to come would, how the angels would respond to that. But I don't think Jesus is just talking about the joy of the angels, and even though that's great. Because again, in Luke 15:10, Jesus says there's joy in the presence of the angels. Who's the one in the presence of the angels? Who's the one in the midst of the presence of the angels but God Himself? It's God rejoicing over the conversion of sinners to Himself. And if God rejoices over one sinner that repents, how must He feel over many sinners who repent from their sin and believe in Jesus Christ? Do you desire that kind of blessing today? Not just a blessing for eternity, which there will be, but even a blessing and a joy today, then serve. Don't wait to serve. Don't stop serving. Keep serving. Because you are robbing literally yourself of that blessing. And probably robbing others as well. Enter into the labor of Christ. Oswald Smith, that we sang earlier, he says, "There is joy in serving Jesus as I journey on my way. Joy that fills the heart with praises every hour and every day." Oh, I wish I had that. I wish I had that heart of Oswald Smith. I wish that I would enter into the longing of Christ even as I enter into the labor of Christ. Because then you could enjoy that every day and every hour. He says, there is joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Is there in your heart today? If not, then you're serving Him wrong. Do you have that kind of joy and blessing? There's joy, joy, joy in serving Jesus. Joy that throbs within my heart every moment, every hour, as I draw upon His power. There is joy, joy, joy that never shall depart. And we need to remember that. It's about drawing the power of the Lord. You still got to stay close to the Lord. You got to be with the Lord. You got to get to know the Lord, because then He will impart you that strength and that joy. You don't do His labor apart from His longing. But when you have that longing, you do His labor with Him. You can have this joy and blessing when you enter into the great longing of Christ and the great labor of Christ with all of your heart. But not only do you get to share in the blessing of God's spiritual harvest, you also get to share in the burden of it as well. Now, a lot of times you think, burden, well, that's not a very good, encouraging word of blessing, is it? Well, it is when you remember what Jesus said about His burden. His burden is what? Light. His burden is light. And we see this also in verses 37 and 38, because Jesus says, "And herein is another saying true," another proverb. "One is sowing and another reaping." So there's sort of this separation of powers, so to speak. You got the sowers, you got the reapers. And the ones who are sowing probably have a little bit of jealousy over the reapers. Maybe the reapers have a little jealousy over the sowers, but they're two parties trying to really accomplish the same thing. But Jesus says, I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Maybe there was some jealousy between those who sowed and those who reaped in Jesus' time. You see, the sowers had a much harder job than those who reaped. We already talked about that. They had to plow, they had to cultivate, they had to purchase the seed, they had to plant the seed, they had to pray for rain for the seed and all those things. And so they might have been a little jealous of the reapers who really got to get in all the profit, if you will. But then the reapers, well, they didn't get paid as much as the sowers. I mean, they just got their daily wage, if you will. And the sowers, boy, they're the rich ones. They're the ones that are building up their farms and their barns. But Jesus says there doesn't need to be any kind of that kind of frustration or even rivalry in God's harvest of souls. Because we're all working together for the same thing, or at least we ought to be. Instead, when you seek to serve the Lord, remember that you are not alone in your service, even though sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes if you are alone serving, it can be kind of lonely, but because we forgot that we're not alone. Jesus invites you into His service and His ministry. So even if you're not serving with another person, you are serving with Christ. Christ is with you. Christ is there for you. And as hard as it may seem to serve the Lord, the hard work is accomplished by the Lord Himself. Remember that. We often think of the great pioneer missionaries that set out from, you know, the Western world into the Eastern world to get the gospel to the people that needed it, that hadn't heard it for generations. We think, boy, what hard labor. But what Jesus said to His disciples was really the same thing that applied to them. Who does the hard work? It's God that does the hard work, because it's God who does the heart work. I can't change your heart. Only God can change your heart. Only God can change a sinner into a saint. Only God can bring redemption to someone who needs it, like these Samaritan people. And you know what the Lord does? All He asks from you, all He invites you to do, is to join in and help, to enter into that labor. Whether it's by planting or watering or reaping, wherever God has placed you, whatever gift God has given to you, realize that it's all His work. He's done the hard stuff. After all, His work is to give the increase. Sometimes I do look, and I even mentioned this to my wife. You know, I'm very glad that I live out by farmers, but I'm glad that God didn't call me to farm. Because it's a lot of work to be a farmer. But no matter how much work a farmer does around the fields in our house, around our house, to put the corn in or to put the beans in, they can't make it grow. Who's doing the real hard work there? God is. And so what Jesus says is, join me in my labor. Join me in my work. Because that burden is light. And it's an opportunity for you to see what He does best. Jesus wants you to enter into His ministry if you're His disciple. But when you do, both the burden and the blessing is shared. If the burden is shared, it's lighter, isn't it? Sometimes I try to carry things that are heavy at home by myself, but so much easier when I have some other help. The burden's lighter, but so is the blessing. What labor for the Lord have you entered into? Is there something? Is there a need that you see around the church or around your home or around your neighborhood, around your community? Is God speaking to you about that or showing that to you? Then use the gifts that God has given you to participate in those things. What labor have you entered into? How are you serving with the gifts that you are using? To enter into the ministry of Christ, which we need to do, you need to personally enter into His great longing and His great labor. But then three, you also need to personally enter into the great lesson of Christ. The great lesson of Christ, which is what we come to in verses 39 through 42, where we read these special words. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Him for the saying of that woman. Now, why did Jesus go to that city and that well? It wasn't just to save that Samaritan woman. That was certainly a primary task. But just like He told Paul as he was afraid to go into the Corinthian city, Corinthian community, he had much people in that city. They didn't know it yet, but he had much people in that city. And so now many of the Samaritans of that city, verse 39, believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him, they begged him, they pleaded with him that he would tarry with them, and oh, he did. He abode there 2 days. He didn't care about this ritual uncleanness. He probably slept in their beds. He probably ate their food, drank from their cups. He didn't care about that ritual uncleanness. He cared about their souls. He abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying," or not just because of thy saying, "for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." You see, what happened in Samaria became a living object lesson of what it means to enter into the ministry of Christ. What does it mean? It means to lead others to Christ with your words about Christ. It's about bearing your testimony. To lead others to Christ with your words about Christ, just like that Samaritan woman did. Again, verse 32, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on Jesus. Why? For the saying of the woman who testified, who witnessed about Christ. "He told me all that ever I did." Now, there's not a great theological argument for convincing people about salvation in that statement, is there? Not a whole lot of gospel words there. It was simply her testimony. A testimony that God had used to bring her to faith in Christ. And that Samaritan woman simply took the seed of her testimony about what Jesus said to her, about what Jesus did for her, and scattered it before the people of her city. And look what God did. He used that simple testimony of that simple woman to bring, again, verse 32, many of the Samaritans to faith in the Lord. Wow. That's what Paul means when he says, Paul's may have planted and I may have watered, but it's God that gives the increase. That's what it means to enter into the labor of Christ. Even his labor is light. It's not as difficult as sometimes we think it is or as we make it. It's simply sowing the seed of a testimony of what God has done in your life and what God has told you from His Word. That is the kind of service that the Lord invites you into. A service of simple testimony of the great things that the Lord hath done for thee. And do you realize that if the Lord has done anything for you, if the Lord has saved you from anything or taught you about anything, if the Lord has changed your life in any way, you have a testimony that the world needs to hear about. That's one of the reasons why we share testimonies on Sunday nights, on Wednesday nights. Sometimes it takes a while to think back through your week, I know. But if you can say it here, you can tell someone out there of some great thing that God has done for you, even if it's maybe not so great. From your perspective, it certainly is great from God's perspective because He's done something for you. And the Lord can use you the way He used that Samaritan woman. But don't just leave people with your word and your testimony. I mean, that's where it starts, but then lead others to Christ through His word. Lead others to Christ through His word because, as we read in verse 41, many more believed because of His own word. So many believed because of the word of the Samaritan woman, and now many more believe because of His own word. And so for 2 days, upon the request of the Samaritans, Jesus stayed with them, Jesus spoke to them through His word, and then Jesus saved many more of them through the divine power of His word and truth. Now, we can't be so like the Samaritan woman in personally bringing people to see and hear Jesus with their own eyes and with their own ears. But don't forget, this book is the Word of Christ. It's the Word about Christ from cover to cover. We've been exploring that on Sunday nights too. Old Testament points to Christ. But it's also the Word from Christ. This is God's Word and Christ is God, so it comes to us from Him. This book is the Word of Christ, and God's Word is still powerful enough to convince even the hardest sinner to reach that Jesus is, look at verse 42, indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed, chosen one of God, who is the Savior of what? The world. Those Samaritans did not think that Jesus would meet them that day. They probably didn't even think that Jesus would stay with them those 2 days. Those Samaritans probably didn't even think that when they heard this word from this woman, that they were capable of being saved. They were thought by the Jews to be part of the Gentile world. But now they believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Now, is that something you believe? Sometimes it's hard for me to even see that. I hear the news, I hear about different people that we might know, other family members, and it's like, wow, can God save them? He can. Appreciate Brother Ron's prayer before the offering about the power of God's Word. It's still powerful, but do we believe that? Do we really, truly believe that in our heart of hearts? So to enter into the great ministry of Christ, you need to believe that there is still power in the testimony of a Christian to lead people to the Lord. That's something that we can carry with us anywhere we go. But there is still power in the truth and word of Christ to save even the entire world. It is sufficient to save the entire world. And Jesus wants you to enter into this great ministry, and that's why he invites you today to enter into his great longing, to pursue the will and work of God with all of your heart. Is that your meat today? Is that your food? Is that your driving purpose? To do God's will? To do God's work? Jesus then invites you to enter into his great labor so that you can share in both the burden and the blessing in the harvest of souls. And if you're not doing that, not only are you not helping those who are serving, but you're robbing yourself of the joy and blessing of service itself. But Jesus here also invites you to enter into that great lesson that the Word is a powerful thing. And we know that. The Word of the world is a powerful thing, but the Word of Christ is even more powerful and greater than any word this world has. That is your Word about Christ and the Word of Christ himself. We have a number of Gospels of John that are in the tract rack. We also have a bunch in the library as well. And if you notice the back of those, if you haven't picked one up for a while, pick some of those up today. Because on the back of those, it talks about the pocket testament lead. That's who produces those Gospels of John. And in those Gospels of John, there's a clear presentation of the gospel message as well. But this was an organization that prints those that was founded by a little girl who, back in the early 1900s, had a desire, had the same longing as Christ, to do the same labor as Christ. And she learned this lesson, that the Word of God had great power. And so she sewed a little pocket on her skirt as a little girl, a little teenage girl. And she would get a New Testament, and she would stick it in her pocket. And wherever she went that day, she would pray that the Lord would lead her to give that testament to someone. And so she had her own word of testimony, but she didn't leave it there. She then gave them Christ's own word of testimony and truth. And from that has flourished this organization that encourages every Christian to give one a day, and something that I've certainly failed to do. But those Gospels are excellent tools, because it's not just about a testimony, it's about the truth. So on your way out, grab one of those. Just one. Try one. And say, Lord, lead me to someone this week to give this to. I can maybe start the conversation by, hey, let me tell you something that God has done for me, or something that I've learned. And then hand someone, maybe someone that you already know, that the ice is probably already broken, to enter into the service of the King. You know, back in chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus told the Samaritan woman that his father was seeking true worshipers, didn't he? True worshipers who would worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, that is where it must start. You can't work for the Lord until you first worship the Lord in spirit and truth, until you first know Christ. So like the Samaritan, you need to know and believe the truth about yourself, about God, about Christ, so that you can be saved. You cannot work for Christ until you are first a true worshiper of Christ. But now, and here, today, Jesus is seeking from this passage true workers. True worshipers must become true workers. true workers who will enter into his work in this world. And is that something that you've done? Is that your meat? Is that what gives you strength and sustenance and really even satisfaction? Will you today, if you haven't? You see, when you enter into his ministry, it is the greatest honor and calling you will ever have. If the governor or the president or somebody else called you up to be part of that administration, oh, maybe a great honor for you to do so. But you've already been given a better call, a greater call. Will you answer that call? Enter into Christ's longing. Enter into Christ's labor and enter into Christ's lesson about the power of his word and let his meat become our meat and become your meat. Even as we head home and eat our necessary food, what's really going to drive your life as a Christian? Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you again for your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the great example that he was in harvesting souls and really inviting his disciples, inviting all of us today to participate in that harvest, knowing full well that you're the one that does the hard work because you're the one that does the heart work. And so, Father, I pray that we will use the gifts that you've given us in whatever capacity of service that you have called us to, so that we might either plant a seed or water a seed, but just having faith, knowing that you are the one who brings forth the increase. And that gives us satisfaction. That gives us joy. That gives us the encouragement that your word will not return unto you void. It will accomplish that which you please. And so, Father, I pray that today you will cause each one of us to enter into the ministry of Christ in a fresh, new way this very day. In a way that perhaps we haven't done for a long time, or perhaps in a way that we've never done before. Help us, Lord, to enter into his great longing to do the will and the work that you've given us to do. Help us, Lord, to enter into that great labor and to enter into that great lesson, Lord. Help us to have a word from you to others, because that is what you use so often in the harvest of souls. But Lord, let us never forget that it is your word that is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's what you use to draw us to our Savior. And Lord, it is what you will use to draw others to our Savior. Help us, Lord, to see that. Help us to participate in that harvest, even this very day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.